Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to be here today. Wonderful to see all of you here. Thanks for coming out in the rain. And you know, I really should invest in an umbrella, you know. Had to make a mad dash from the car, from the car. Still got a little wet, but praise the Lord, we're here and it's wonderful to be here. And I guess we do need some rain, although this year we've had a lot, haven't we? Praise God. We are going to begin with a prayer, as we always do, and let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for this wonderful opportunity to be in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for the prompting of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee, O God, for drawing us here this day. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would be inspired to draw closer to Thee. And we pray, Lord, that we would all be inspired this day to worship Thee, that we would all be inspired to give Thee our hearts truly, fully, and completely. We ask, O God, that Thou would bless each and everything we do here this day. We pray that each and everything we do would be pleasing in Thy sight. O God, we pray, O God, that Thou would take charge here this day and lead us in each and everything that we do. And we pray, Lord, that Thy anointing would be here, that Thy blessing would fall. We ask this, we pray this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to start with our chorus books this morning and turn to number 134 and sing, "It's Beginning to Rain." It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water. For I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father. Whosoever will may drink of the water. For I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water. For I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to open to number 8 this morning and sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Number 8 in the hymnal.
There there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Praise God. We're now going to turn over to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable, number 71.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful. living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full.
Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 269 in the hymnal and sing Springs of Living Water, number 269.
I thirsted in a barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. Glory to your name, Jesus.
Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to turn now to number 54. 54 and sing, Oh, Say, But I'm Glad. Number 54.
There is a song in my heart today, some pain I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just sings. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in him is a real treat. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as his love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, Lord, for all Thy abundant blessings, for all that Thou hast done for us. We marvel at Thy mercy, at Thy grace, and at Thy sustaining power. We know that we could not be here but for Thy mercy and Thy grace, and we are so thankful for all that Thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead us, direct our steps, direct our paths, show us what we must do in the days ahead. Help us always to be obedient to the prompting of Thy Spirit, and help us always to do Thy will. Give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy and mighty name. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to number 19 and sing Deeper. Deeper, number 19. Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious word. Deeper, deeper, blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Precious Holy Word. Deeper, deeper, though it cost our trials, deeper let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious holy word. Deeper, higher, every day in Jesus, till all conflict past finds me conqueror, and in His own image perfected at last. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, precious holy word. Praise God. And that is exactly what we're going to do now. We are going to open that precious holy word and hopefully go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. As I've said before, this isn't a book that you ever finish. You never get to a point where you're done reading the Bible. Yes, you can read Genesis, you can read all the way through to Revelation, but you're not done because there's always more for us. And that's definitely something I've learned and experienced as we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. There is so much in the book of Hebrews. This will be part 7 of our series, and we're going to be opening to Hebrews chapter 11, but that's not where we're starting today. We are going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with, and we're going to be going one other place before we finally get to Hebrews. And the reason we're going to do that is because we have arrived at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's only 13 chapters in Hebrews, so that must mean that we're almost done. Well, no, not exactly, because as it turns out, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not quite sure how much time, but this is a chapter that is so full of faith that we need to take a close look at it, and that's what we're going to do starting today, but it's also going to be in the coming weeks yet too. I don't know how long it'll take to get through Hebrews chapter 11, but I figure since we're doing this book of Hebrews, let's really get in depth and really study it, and there's a lot to study in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with, and I will explain why in just a moment, but before I do that, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness and thanking thee for this precious book that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for this privilege of opening this book and learning of thee, learning of thy mercy, thy grace, thy wondrous plan of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we would all read this book today with open hearts, open minds, ready and willing to receive what thou hast for us. We pray, Lord, that thy great spirit of discernment, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us. Give us the ability to comprehend thy word and teach us new and wonderful things from thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness that would dare come against us this day. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would have free course. We pray, O God, that thou would be sovereign here today, for we know that thou art sovereign and that there is no greater power in all of the universe. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that is all about faith. And faith is something that is absolutely 100% essential for your Christian walk. It is something that every Christian must have. You must have faith. Now, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and in this book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is presented as prophet, as priest, as king. We see that the superiority of his priesthood is presented. We see that his new covenant is presented. And we see that his new covenant is far superior to the old covenant. The old covenant being an earthly covenant with an earthly promised land, while the new covenant is a heavenly covenant with a heavenly promised land. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we are going to see the necessity and the superiority of faith in Jesus Christ. And to do that, and I believe, I've explained this numerous times, I believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, and I believe that what the Apostle Paul was doing in Hebrews chapter 11, and he was pointing out the faith of those Old Testament Christians. Did you know there were Old Testament Christians? What's an Old Testament Christian, you might ask? An Old Testament Christian is a believer in God who looked forward to the Messiah coming.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And there were many Old Testament Christians, the ones who longed and waited for the Messiah. They wanted to see him. And some of them had to wait a very long time. And we know one wondrous day Jesus finally did come in the form of a man. And he came to save us. He came to show us the way, for he is the way. But there's something that is absolutely essential, and that is faith. And to demonstrate that, we are going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with this morning, because you cannot have salvation without faith. And that's why we're all here today, isn't it? We want salvation. And by faith, we can believe that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, first of all, there's something we need to realize, and that is that before we came to Jesus, before we repented of our sins, before we were baptized in his name and filled with his Spirit, we were dead. And there are a lot of people out there right now who are dead, and they do not even realize it. Sure, they may be walking around, and they may have their physical bodies, but spiritually, they are dead. And only the Lord Jesus can revive us and make us alive in the Spirit. Now, it tells us, in verse 2, "Wherein, in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And that's not just talking about little children who disobey their parents, which shouldn't be, but we see a lot of that in this day and age too. But this is referring to those who disobey the Lord. And everyone in this world is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Did you know that? Jesus one day looked at some of the Pharisees and said, "Ye are of your father the devil." So yes, the devil has children too, and they are children of disobedience. Verse 3 tells us, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Children of disobedience were also the children of wrath. And you do not want to be a recipient of God's wrath. There's absolutely nothing worse than that. The very worst thing that could ever possibly happen to you is that you would go to hell. And people do not realize how horrendous that place is going to be. It's really even beyond our comprehension. And I pray to God that none of us ever have to find out. I don't know everything about hell, and I don't want to. But I know that it's going to be hot. I know that it's going to be dark. I know there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I know it's going to be eternal torment. The scripture says all of those things. So that we definitely know that we want to avoid hell. But there are a lot of people out there who don't take it very seriously, do they? You know, they say, in their heads they imagine heaven as a place where everyone floats around on a cloud strumming a harp. And they think to themselves, well, if that's the case, I don't even want to go to heaven because that sounds boring. I want to go to hell and party with the devil. People have that attitude. But there's going to be no joy in hell whatsoever. And we know from scriptures that heaven is going to be an amazing and wonderful place. And just as hell is beyond our comprehension, so is heaven. We can kind of picture it in our minds, but not fully. And we won't until we get there. But we know that it will be wondrous, and the most wonderful thing about it is that we are going to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. You will be able to look him in the face with your very eyes. That's something that we can't do at the moment. Yes, we can see him through eyes of faith. And that's very important. But one day, we will be able to physically behold Him. We will behold His face shining brighter than the sun. In fact, He will be our light. There will be no sun and no moon there, because Jesus will be our light. And there's something very important about that too that we need to realize. There will also be no time in heaven. You can't have time without a sun and a moon, because the sun and the moon are used to mark time. There won't be anything to mark time in heaven, because there will be no time. And you learn that in the book of Revelation. But yes, there are children of wrath, and we don't want to be children of wrath, because there are great consequences, the worst of which, the absolute worst consequence of being a child of wrath, is eternal separation from God, being thrown out of His presence for all eternity, with no hope of ever being in His presence again. You know, He is our only hope. And that is a hopeless situation, to be cast out of His sight. Now, verse 4 tells us, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And we know that this new covenant that we are in, this greater, superior covenant, is a covenant of grace. That grace, that undeserved love that God bestows upon us. Oh, yes, what a wonder that He reached down from heaven and took us by His hand and pulled us out of that miry clay, out of the depths and despair of sin, and quickened us by His Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 6 tells us, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And if you are a recipient of the grace of God, you are wealthier, you are richer than the wealthiest and richest man in this world. You are wealthier, you are richer than Jeff Bezos, whose wealth, they say, increases by $200 million a day, if you can imagine. You're richer than Bill Gates. You're richer than Warren Buffett. You're richer than all of these people if you are a recipient of the grace of God. Because all those people have, unless they know and turn to the Lord, all they have is money. Which, by the way, is kind of a mirage anyway. People, they love their money so much, and they do anything to get more. But it's not even really money. It's fiat currency. In other words, it's simply money because they say it's money. They declare it to be so, and people believe it, because if they didn't believe it, then they wouldn't know what to do with themselves. But it's just pieces of paper with ink. And that paper, by the way, is not made of trees. It's made of cotton and linen. That's why you can put it in the washing machine, you know, leave it in your clothes, in your pocket or whatever, and it comes out and you can still use it, because it's actually cotton and linen. If it was made from a tree, it would completely disintegrate. But it's still paper and ink, and ultimately worthless in the big scheme of things. Yes, we need a little money right now to buy the things we need in this world, but that's an earthly system. And we know what the scriptures tell us, the love of money is the root of all evil. But that's not even really money. It's just little paper notes. And the only reason it's worth anything is because they say it is. And now, a lot of times, you don't even have the paper notes anymore. It's all electronic, meaning that the money only exists within the confines of their computer systems. And their tablets, and their iPhones, and their other smartphones, and their smart watches. Yes, but that money, it can all be taken away in a moment, in a second, just deleted out of thin air. because that's really only where it exists, in thin air. It's not even really money. You can't even hold it in your hand. But we are recipients of something far greater than every dollar, every peso, every pound, every euro in this world. We are recipients of God's grace.
Yeah.
And if you are recipient, if you are a recipient of His grace, you are rich.
Yeah.
But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, you can be in heavenly places right now. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is here with us right now in our midst. You may not be able to see Him with your physical eyes, but through your eyes of faith, you can feel Him. You can perceive His presence, and yes, you can see Him with those eyes of faith. And while we may have our feet on the ground here on planet Earth, our hearts can be in heaven right now, and we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What we have been recipients of now, the riches we have received now, that is only the beginning. It only gets better. He has more riches for us. And we will not fully comprehend that until we are with Him in heaven. But then we will know. We will experience the fullness of His exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of His grace. But watch this now. Verse 8 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So in these verses, we see there's something that is essential, something what we must have. If you are going to be a recipient of the grace of God, the first thing you need is faith. Because it tells us clearly, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." There is no grace without faith. So we must have faith. And it's wonderful that we can come together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's wonderful that we can all come together and be in the presence of God, and that should build our faith. And studying the book of Hebrews should build our faith. And you know what? The wonderful thing is that faith that is given to us as a gift from God is how we overcome this world. Turn with me for a moment to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we are eventually getting to Hebrews, I promise. But first we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5 for just a few verses. First John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." Now, to believe that Jesus is born of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh, that all requires faith. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." God does have commandments for His people. And there are new covenant commandments, by the way. There are things that Jesus Christ Himself told us to do, and those are commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's something that we all have to do before we can fully obtain that inheritance, that gift of eternal life, and that is first overcome the world. And how do we do that? With faith. It is our faith that overcomes the world. But that faith itself is a gift. And in reality, that faith isn't even our faith. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, it tells us, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The faith of Christ. We see that again. It is the faith of Christ that saves us. For Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 tell us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that's an important verse too, because it tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator. And we're going to see that as we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 right now. Hebrews chapter 11. One of the first things we're going to learn in this chapter is that God is the Creator. But the Scriptures, as I just pointed out in Colossians chapter 1, tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now this is probably the most famous chapter in Hebrews and one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. But we're going to really get in depth in this chapter, Lord willing, and it's going to take more than a week. I don't know how long, but we're going to start in right now, and what I want to do is I want to go through this chapter. We're going to do the entire chapter, and then we are going to go elsewhere in Scripture looking at some of the things this chapter talks about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. And what is a substance? If you look up substance in the dictionary, it tells us that a substance is that of which a thing consists. So our hope is a substance that consists of our faith in Jesus Christ, and the faith of Jesus Christ, which he bestows upon us. Meaning that without faith, without the faith of Christ, we have no hope. Now people ask sometimes, how do you know that God is real? How do you know that he is there? Because he has bestowed his gift of faith upon us. That is the evidence of things not seen. The faith is the evidence. And that's why some people can't understand it. They say, you say God is real, prove it. But They can't understand and comprehend that unless they have that gift of faith, because the faith is the evidence. By faith, you know that God is real. By faith, you know that you are a recipient of His mercy and of His grace. The faith is the evidence. How do you know? Because of the faith that He puts in your heart. And as that faith grows, He starts to reveal Himself more and more to you. And He starts to show you things, and you know without a doubt that He's real. And I tell you what, no one is ever going to convince me otherwise, because they're too late. I've had so many experiences with God, I know that He's real. And as your faith grows, those experiences with the Lord, they increase as well. But that faith, it tells us in verse 2, it tells us of that faith, for by it the elders obtained a good report. How did they obtain a good report? Through their faith. Verse 3 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything in this universe, everything in this world, was created and framed and made and spoken into existence by God Himself. And we understand that by faith. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The theory of evolution is not compatible with our Christian faith. There are people who try to have it both ways. They say, I'm a Christian, but I believe in evolution. They say, I'm a Christian, but God used evolution. No, He didn't use evolution because He doesn't need evolution. There's no greater power in the universe. It was the power of His voice that spoke everything into existence. And we know that to be true through faith. Amen. Honestly, I think it actually takes more faith to believe that everything just came from nothing and it was all the result of a big cosmic accident, a big bang. And they can't explain where the energy came from to create the Big Bang. If you ever ask these scientists about that, or Bill Nye, some of these guys, they can't answer that question. Where did the energy come from that created the Big Bang? Well, we don't know. We can't explain that. But obviously, there had to be something in this universe that always existed. And what it is that always existed is God Himself. The Spirit of God has always been there. And He spoke this world into existence.
Amen.
Verse 4 tells us, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And of course we know that story. We're going to be looking at it in depth. Eventually, I'm not quite sure if that'll be today or next week, but we know what happened. Cain and Abel were brought forth, children of Adam and Eve. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. God accepted it. Cain offered a sacrifice to God. God did not accept it. And I have a feeling the reason for that is because Cain didn't do it willingly. He just did it begrudgingly, feeling like he had to. But Abel offered his sacrifice, his gift to God, because he loved the Lord. And we know that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I read something yesterday that actually really surprised me. I'm sure you've all heard of Benny Hinn, that televangelist who's made a lot of money preaching a prosperity gospel, but I couldn't believe it. I saw this news story and he actually said, I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel anymore because it grieves the Holy Ghost. Which is absolutely true. He got that right, and I don't know how far he's come along, but he claims that he's not going to preach a prosperity gospel anymore. And I hope that he comes to full repentance. But That shocked me, but that's actually a wonderful admission. And there are a lot of these guys out there who preach a prosperity gospel, promising you riches in this world, even though the riches of this world are not what is truly important. We need the exceeding riches of God's grace. You know, sometimes He does bless people with material wealth in this world. Sometimes God does pour out His gifts in a physical sense as well. But when He does that, you have to ask yourself a question. Why? What does God expect of me if He gives me all of this? There's a great responsibility there. And sometimes it's a burden. It's a burden to try to manage all that money. And, you know, you think about some of these people who have a lot of money. Some of these NFL players, for example, they play football, you know, and they have a contract that's worth $30 million. I think Aaron Rodgers gets $33 million a year, and there are a lot of players who get even more than that now. And, you know, they get all of this money, and then they retire from the league. And this doesn't happen to all of them, but it does happen to some. It happens to a number of them. They retire from the NFL with all of these millions of dollars, and within just a few years, they're completely bankrupt. How do they do that? I don't know. But, you know, the money in this world, it's fleeting. So we see, again, that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. God loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, if you don't want to give, you're better off not giving at all. You're not going to get a blessing from giving to the Lord if it's begrudgingly, if it's something you feel like you have to do, and not something that you want to do. Verse 5 tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. This was a man who loved God so much, who was so righteous, this was a rarity, but God loved him so much that he just took him home early. He was translated. And that is a type and a shadow of what is going to happen to us too if we stay faithful to God. We are going to be translated. We're going to be translated from this world to the next. God's people do not die. It may look like our bodies are lifeless when we pass from this world to the next, but we do not die. Just as Enoch did not die, but immediately translated, we too will be translated. Translated into the kingdom of God, adopted by Jesus Christ Himself. We will be His children, translated into His kingdom. That's something we can all look forward to. Verse 6, and this is an important verse, isn't it? Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The very first thing you must do before you can come to the Lord, repent of your sins, be buried in His name, be filled with His Spirit, the first thing you must do is believe that He is. You have to believe that He is real. And thankfully, God does make Himself known to people. He calls to us. He prompts our souls. He reaches down to heaven, down from heaven to the lost sheep. Aren't you glad He reached down from heaven for you?
Amen.
But we must have faith. We can't survive without it. We can't please God without it. It is impossible to please Him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's important too. Not just to seek Him, half-heartedly, but to diligently seek Him. Seek Him diligently. Put some effort into it. Show the Lord that you want to know Him better. And when you do that, He is a rewarder. He will bless you. And I'm not talking about material blessings, but He will reveal Himself to you. He will show Himself to you. You will learn more and more of the Lord. We can't ever fully comprehend His greatness, but we will know more of Him the more that we diligently seek Him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, what Noah did, it took a lot of faith. God spoke to Noah. He told him a flood is coming. It is going to rain. There's going to be a deluge. And that had never happened before. Noah probably couldn't even fully wrap his head around it. But he did know, he did understand that judgment was coming. Thankfully, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. That was grace. Noah was saved by grace. Saved from the flood by grace. That was the grace of God. But there had never been a flood like that before. And when Noah went out preaching to others, they must have laughed him to scorn. But the scriptures tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure he warned others. Then they had an opportunity to go through that one door of salvation. There was one door on that ark. And to be saved, you had to go through that door. And they were invited. They were preached to. But only Noah and his family got on that ark. Only they had the faith to believe that something that had never happened before was about to happen. And it did. And there was great judgment poured out on this world because it was so sinful. And you know what? There is great judgment being poured out in this world today with further judgment to come. But just as Noah had a door of escape, we too have a door of escape. And that door is Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I am the door. But that took great faith on Noah's part to be obedient, to prepare for something that had never, ever happened before. And I'm sure he tried very hard to convince others, but they wouldn't hear it. They were so evil, they didn't have ears to hear. And they reveled in their sins, in their iniquity. It tells us in the book of Genesis, and we'll look at this later, their thoughts were continuously evil. Continually. And the earth was filled with violence. Now that sounds very similar to the world we live in today, doesn't it? Our earth today is filled with violence, and the thoughts and intents of the people today are only wickedness, only evil, continually. Continually. For so many of the people who live in this world, that's all they ever think about. That's all they ever want. More evil. More wickedness. They can't get enough. And Jesus warned us that in the last days prior to His coming, that it would be just as it was in the days of Noah. We are starting to see that. In fact, we have been seeing that. Verse 8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Oh, can you imagine the faith that would have required? God spoke to Moses, or to Abraham rather, and said, go to a place where you have never been before. And you're not even going to know that you're there until you get there, and I let you know. But God led him by His mighty hand, and Abraham, if you read the stories, he traveled to a lot of places. And ultimately what he was really truly looking for was a city whose builder and maker was God. He never found it in his world. He never could quite get comfortable in this world, and that's a good thing. We shouldn't be comfortable in this world. We look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for that new Jerusalem. And that's what Abraham wanted too. He looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. But he journeyed, obeying the Lord, following the Lord. When the Lord told him to go, he went. He didn't balk at it. He didn't hesitate. Every time God told him to go somewhere, he went. And that requires faith. And you can read about that in the New Testament too. Jesus sent out his disciples, didn't he? He told them to go preach the gospel. First he sent out his 12, then he sent out 70 more, and he told them, don't take anything with you. Don't take money, don't take food, don't take clothes, except for the clothes on your back. And they did it. That requires great faith too, doesn't it? If you are obedient to the will of God, he will help you. He's not going to ask you to do something and then not provide a way for you to do it. He is not an unreasonable God. And I marvel at the way that he has sustained this ministry too. You know, this church has been here now, not always in this building, but it's been in Beaver Dam for 45 years. That's older than me. I'm only 35 going on 36. But this church has been here for a long time, and the only way, the only explanation for that is the grace and the mercy and the leading and the prompting of God. We could not be here without his help. Verse 9 tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs of the promise. Yes, they were heirs of the promise. And yes, they were promised a promised land. Abraham was promised that his descendants would grow mightily, and that all the nations and all the families of the earth would be blessed by those people. And they were when Jesus Christ came forth. But they had an even better promise. Yes, they looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. In fact, it's going to tell us that very thing in verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Yeah. And that's what we want too. You know, this world when it was created, yes, everything that was created was good. It tells us that in the book of Genesis. We know that everything that God did was good. But this world has been corrupted. It has been contaminated by sin for so long. And we are seeing this world beginning to buckle under the pressure. And we see now people falling into the depths of despair, always constantly talking about climate change. And now the movement is growing, young people pledging to never have children, saying we don't want to bring children into a world like this that has no future. The thing of it is, though, they're not entirely wrong about that. Ultimately, this world, this planet, this globe that we're on right now, ultimately it has no future. But we have a future if we belong to God, because our eternal destination is not on this planet. It's not on Earth. It's in heaven. That's where the city of God is. It's a city that, as I said before, is beyond our comprehension. A place that is beyond our comprehension, made, handcrafted, built by God himself. And the best thing about it, the very best thing about it, is that there will be no sin there. Verse 11 tells us, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was well beyond her years when she finally gave birth to Isaac. And that was a miracle too. And yet, it happened. Nothing is impossible with God. There's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. They started small, didn't they? But God knew what he was doing, and the children of Israel grew. You know, it was God's will that they dwell in Egypt. And I believe the reason for that is he wanted the children of Israel to dwell in a land where they would be separated from the rest of the world, which they were. They dwelt in the land of Goshen because the Egyptians didn't want to be around those sheep, which they regarded as filthy animals. So there they were, able to grow and prosper and be separate from the world. That was all part of God's will. In fact, if God had not sent the Israelites to dwell in Egypt, they may have just been assimilated into the rest of the world. We know that those children of Israel were not spiritually mature, and they had faults, they had weaknesses, they had tendencies that would have led them astray. Yet God put them in a place where they could grow, and they could multiply and be set apart. And we know that ultimately he had to bring them out of that land. But they started small and they grew. They thrived. Before long, there were millions of them. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These people who lived before us, who longed to see the Messiah, they weren't comfortable in this world. They were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. But they longed and waited for that Messiah to be recipients of the ultimate promises of God. And we, right now, are promised the inheritance of eternal life. And until that time, when we fully receive that promise, we are the recipients of the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost dwelling inside us. But just as these Old Testament Christians were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, we too are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Don't get too comfortable here, because this is just temporary. This is just temporary. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Notice here, a better country. This book of Hebrews shows us and promises us time and time again things that are better. A better priesthood in Jesus Christ. A better covenant in Jesus Christ. A better city in Jesus Christ. A better country in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We know that story too. God tested Abraham one day. He told him, sacrifice your son to me. And he was willing to do it. It was never God's intent to allow him to do that. But God wanted to know if Abraham would be willing to give up absolutely everything for him. And this required great faith on Abraham's part, because God promised Abraham. And keep in mind, we learned this in the book of Hebrews 2, it is impossible for God to lie. But God promised Abraham that his seed would come forth from Isaac. Therefore, if Isaac was sacrificed and died, then Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Obviously, that required great faith. But we, in like manner, must believe that he will raise us from the dead. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He believed it in his heart. He was convinced of it. His seed was going to come forth from Isaac. Isaac was going to be the father of many great nations. He believed it. He didn't doubt. And he was still willing to sacrifice his son because it's what God asked him to do. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, or pardon me, I guess I should read verse 20 first. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And that was a great expression of faith too, proclaiming what those men would do in the future, believing it to be true. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Joseph believed that the children of Israel would come out of that land of Egypt one day. He believed in his heart that they would carry his bones out. And that was an expression of faith. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We know that the decree went forth. We know that Pharaoh was threatened by this burgeoning people, this growing people, this thriving people, and he wanted all of the male babies taken and killed. But the parents of Moses didn't obey that evil commandment. And just remember, if someone, a government, a force, an entity, a king, if any such authorities ever tell you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, contrary to the will of God, then we do not obey such commands. For example, Daniel, he was told not to pray anymore. He was ordered, it was the law of the land that you couldn't pray. But he did it anyway. Now we are obedient to the laws of this country and of this land as long as they are not contrary to the word of God, as long as they are not contrary to what God tells us to do. But when an evil command comes forth that tells you to do something that is contrary to the will of God, then we do not obey such commands. And the parents of Moses did not obey the command. They did not allow their little baby to be taken and killed. In fact, God worked it out miraculously. Verse 23 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. He was actually found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and she took Moses to be as a child to her, which means he would have had great power and authority in Egypt. He was a powerful man. He would have been considered royalty. But you know what? He gave it all up. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And sin is deceptive, by the way. Yes, people will find pleasure in sin for a season, but keep in mind that it is just for a season. And the deceptive thing about sin is when you're caught in sin, you can't get enough of it to satisfy yourself. And people who are caught up in lust, for example, their lust just grows. They can never satisfy their lust. So they keep falling into greater and greater sin all the time. And before long, you're doing reprehensible things that they never thought they'd do. But that's the nature of sin. One sin leads to another sin, to another sin, to another sin. It grows, and that's why this world is in so much trouble today. Yes, it all started with one sin of disobedience in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, but it just grew from there. And that's how sin is. Because sin cannot satisfy. People try to find satisfaction in their sin, but you can't find satisfaction in sin. So sin only intensifies. But people do find some pleasure in sin for a season, but it is just for a season, and ultimately the price paid is, I can assure you, not worth it. We know what the scriptures tell us in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is not worth it. And that is something that Moses understood. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He gave up all of those earthly treasures so that he could follow the Lord and lead God's people out of bondage and out of the land of Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, it took guts to stand up to Pharaoh. Most people were deathly afraid of Pharaoh. There wasn't a more powerful man in all of Egypt. People worshipped that man as a god. But we know that he wasn't a god. He wasn't deity. Moses understood that, and Moses realized, hey, I know the one who is greater than Pharaoh. I'm going to obey him. And so he did. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed God. And forsook Egypt, forsook Pharaoh, forsook all of the wealth, all of the treasures of Egypt, because he found something that was far better. Something that the wealth of this world simply cannot compare to. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Of course, we know that story too. There again, you see Moses and the people who were obedient doing something that had never been done before, keeping the Passover for the very first time, taking that lamb, sacrificing that lamb, which was a type and a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice that would come forth, Jesus Christ. But they were obedient, and they put that blood, they spread that blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when they did so, God spared their children, but those who refused saw that their firstborn children were all struck down. It was the judgment of God. Now people look at that and they think, well, that's terribly cruel, isn't it? How could God do such a thing? But keep in mind, God gave them a way of escape. He gave them a way out. The Egyptians could have put blood on their doorpost and lintel as well, but they didn't do it. And we, too, have a way of escape. Yet we live in a world today where so many people refuse to take that way. It's not even that difficult. Just obey the Lord, obey His commandments, repent of your sins, be buried in His name, be filled with His Spirit. And in so doing, you can find that way out, that way of escape. He has given us a way out. Most people in this world today, they've heard of Jesus Christ. So they have no excuse for rejecting him. They can't say they never heard of him. They can't say they never heard of that plan of salvation. Especially in this country, everyone knows who Jesus Christ is. They know the story. And they like to use his name in vain. They like to use it in jest, which is a terrible thing to do, by the way. The scriptures tell us that the enemies of God take his name in vain. But they're not going to have an excuse. Yet God has given us a way out, just as he gave the people of Israel a way out of this judgment, and the people of Egypt were also offered that same way out, but they did not take it. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. That took faith too. You know, they had their backs against the wall. There was nowhere they could go. There was the Red Sea. And they had the Egyptians behind them and this Red Sea in front of them. No way of escape. And yet God in his mercy and his grace made a way of escape. Because when God is involved, there's always a way of escape. He will give you a way of escape. And we know because of that, the Israelites were saved. Egypt wanted to completely destroy them, but they couldn't do it. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And that took great faith too. Can you imagine if God told you to march around a building or a wall for 7 days and when you were done it was just going to fall flat? It takes great faith to believe something like that, doesn't it? And yet, they did it. And yet, it happened just as God said it would. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We know that she received the spies of Israel, and she helped them. And in so doing, she saved her and her family. Again, God made a way of escape. Verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. And you can read about these men in the book of Judges. Of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. There were people who were martyred. There were people who gave their lives for the cause of Christ. But they're going to have an even better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Kind of makes it seem like we've had it easy, doesn't it? Most of these things that these people went through that we're reading about right here, we don't know what it's truly like to experience those things because we've had so much opportunity. We've been able to serve the Lord unimpeded, really. And it's not that difficult to be a Christian in this country, yet so many people refuse to do it. Now, there are other countries in this world where it takes guts, it takes gumption, it takes a lot of sacrifice to be a Christian. In North Korea, if they find you with a Bible, they will kill you for it. And in China, they persecute the true Christians, the underground churches. They shut those down as fast as they can find them. They throw people in prison. That happens in China, and there are places in Africa where if you are a Christian, you will be heavily persecuted for it. Yes, there are places where you have to give a lot to be a Christian, just as these people gave all that they had, sometimes even their lives, for the cause of Christ and for the cause of God. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And despite all of that, despite looking as if they were destitute in this world, they were still rich because they knew the Lord. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There were promises that they did not receive in the old covenant that we now have received, and we are living under a better covenant. Yet we draw inspiration from their faith, and in the coming weeks we are going to look at many of these stories we see mentioned here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Honestly, I had intended to go to Genesis today and we were going to look at the creation, but I'm just about out of time. In fact, the yellow light is on. But we see this great faith of these people of God, and that should inspire us. That should prompt us to want to please God. That should grow our own faith. When you consider all of these things that these people went through, and yet they never forsook the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So we must stay strong in that faith, because as the scriptures tell us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is an essential component. We must have faith. So, next week we will continue looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at many of the things in this chapter. But for now, we are out of time. So, just hold fast to that which you know to be true. Hold fast to the faith that you have in God. Never forsake the Lord. He will be with you. He will give you a way of escape. If you have that faith, and if your faith is in God, you will be a recipient of His grace. Remember, there is no grace without faith. So, keep on walking by faith. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy promises, thanking Thee for Thy grace, thanking Thee for Thy gift of faith which Thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help all of us to be inspired, to be mindful of Thee, to seek to please Thee, to be obedient to Thy Spirit and the prompting of Thy Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to always do Thy will. Help us, O God, to overcome sin, to overcome this world, to overcome death by the faith that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We ask, O God, that Thou would help us to all continually to continually walk with Thee, to be obedient to Thy will. Lead us in all things, we pray. We pray, Lord, that we would abide with Thee for now and through eternity, Lord. Bless Thy people here this day, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. And this is probably a surprise to no one. We're going to open our chorus books in closing and turn to number 78. We're going to sing Keep On Walking by Faith. Number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know
He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.